the book of Nehemiah. If you'll turn there, there are just 11 verses in chapter 1. If you'll stand out of love and respect for the word of God, you go ahead and follow along silently. I'll read out loud these 11 verses here in the book of Nehemiah. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain of men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews and that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So as I said, tonight's kind of, we're going to be launching out here into the deep. And so part of this, I know it is summertime. I know all the children have turned their brains off for just a few more weeks, perhaps. Maybe some of you have already started back to school. Okay? I don't know. Or perhaps you're going to be starting back to school again really soon. But to begin here, I think it is appropriate to kind of give some idea of the historical and academic content of the book of Nehemiah. I mean, who is Nehemiah? When was this? What's going on? How is all this, fit into scripture and things? Remember in our series on studying, we talked about that it's good to know the author and it's good to know the people to whom he's writing and the period of history and the period of time and all of those types of things. So just to kind of give a little bit of this, and again, this is not expressively exhaustive. There is much to study, and you can really tear apart history and go into little details and all kinds of things. And the other thing that you'll find is I'm going to give you somewhat approximate dates, okay? There are different scholars that differ somewhat on some of these dates, etc. So these are up for debate, okay? So if you come to me after the service and say, well, Pastor, this date was supposed to be like this, and you said this date, and it was supposed to be, well, okay, I'm going to defer. I just picked one out of the many multiple ones that were available, okay? And so I'm not going to argue with you too heavily on those types of things. But just to give you some idea of what we're talking about, around 1,000 years after Abraham, Israel took on world significance under Saul, David, and Solomon, okay? So Israel is kind of rising up here about in this time period. When Solomon died, there was a division in the nation of Israel. We understand that. We know that the book of Proverbs was written to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and he decided to go with the younger crowd instead of going with his father's counselors and the wisdom of his father, and that was a big mistake. So, boom, the country divides into two. You have Judah and you have Israel, and they're divided, and we know Israel falls off a lot faster than Judah does, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? So all this is taking place. The kingdom's divided. The 10 tribes that settled in Samaria to the north were called Israel. The 2 tribes remained behind. This was Judah. And these were the darkest hours in any nation's history. They have their conflicts, civil war, the different changes of the kings. There's all kinds of things. You go back through 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles and 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and you see all this stuff going on back and forth. Some good kings, some bad kings. You know, good kings followed bad kings. Bad kings followed good kings. Bad kings followed bad kings. You know, just all over the place. Some kings started out good and ended up bad. Some kings started out bad and ended up good. You know, just this tumult of stuff just flying at Israel's history. And so all these things are happening. So God promised, and we just read how Nehemiah said to God, remember these things that you told Moses. That if we went away from you, we certainly would be scattered abroad and judgment would be brought. And that's exactly what God did. And so we see around 722 BC, Assyria invaded Israel. And these northern 10 tribes were pretty much finished and ceased to exist. I mean, they just kind of melted off the scene. And these things happened. The land of Judah remained a nation for another 300 years or so. Around 586 BC, this guy named Nebuchadnezzar, remember him? All right, he came in. And and the Babylonian armies, they invaded and took the people captive. They burned the house of God, the temple, tore down the walls around the city. It was completely leveled. Dogs fed upon the edible remains. All these terrible things that happened. Okay, this is what Nehemiah is kind of experiencing. All right, so we see this all taking place around this time. Those who escaped death were carried over to Babylon, over 800 miles away. Psalm 137 was written around this time frame here. And let me just read a little bit of it to you. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they said that wasted us require us of mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How long shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom, in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. So this is just something thinking about the Jewish captivity and all these things that were taking place. And I guess I'm just setting the table for you to kind of understand where Nehemiah is coming from. All right, we read his prayer to God, and we read how he was affected by this news of the things that had come to his ears. You know that these things took place, and as Nehemiah reminded God, God didn't forget them. He didn't forget them. They have forgotten God, but God never forgets us, folks. He may send us into judgment or bring some kind of judgment in our life because of sin. He may bring trials and temptations in our lives to make us finer and more moldable and shapeable to what he wants us to be. But he never forgets us. We're the ones that forget him. We're the ones that backslide. God doesn't move. We move away from him. And as I said this morning, he's like, oh, no, you stay there because you're in your sin. I'm here in my holiness. When we get you cleaned up, then we can come together. We have this fellowship. This is important. God is the one that doesn't forget. We're the ones that forget him. He had a purpose and a plan for Israel all along. The judgment and the things that happened to them was on purpose and for a purpose. Guess whose purpose? His purpose. Were these things that happened to the children of Israel terrible things? Yes, they were. Should anyone have their magnificent city torn down and burned with fire and people killed and people exiled and carried away captive to another foreign land? No. But is there a purpose to it? Yeah. If it's orchestrated by God. Don't forget that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You understand that we're the ones that define what things are good and bad. God says they're all good. All these things are good. You get sick, that's good. Someone dies, that's good. You say, what? Well, it's for his purpose. We don't know what the purpose is. Our lives are in his hands. God knows what he's doing. So Nehemiah just reminds God what he told the people of God through Moses. That, hey, God, you've been true on the first part. We turned away from you and you scattered us. That's fair. But he said, hey, now we're fulfilling the second part. We're seeking you. We're turning back to you. And you promised that if we did, you would deliver us. And that's important to remember. We'll come back to that later on. Now, God did not forget them. He had a purpose and a plan. We talked about Nebuchadnezzar. Cyrus ruled the Persian nation. Darius ruled the Medes. You know, that's all in the different stuff in Daniel. We may go through Daniel sometime. That's going to be a fun one because there's a lot of prophecy and a lot of things in there. That one may take me years to study. I don't know. But this happened. And, of course, joined together, they overthrew Babylon. And you know the writing on the wall and all those things that happened and all that stuff. And so God raises up kings and brings down kingdoms, etc. God used Cyrus, the king, to get God's people back to their land. And the Jews, they went back under the leadership of three men. The first group was under Zerubbabel. That's a fun name to say. Just Zerubbabel. Okay. And then about 8 years later, another group left under Ezra. And then when Cyrus was dead and Artaxerxes was king, about 13 years after Ezra or so, then there's this group of Nehemiah that went back to the land of Jerusalem. And those things are what we're going to be talking about. So Ezra recorded the rebuilding of the house of God. All right. Nehemiah majored on the rebuilding of the wall. And so you can go back and certainly the book of Ezra, these 10 chapters right before this are a wonderful read about how all of that took place, etc. So this is kind of where we are in this time of history. And just these are the people that we're dealing with. These people, as Nehemiah is at his station as the cupbearer with Artaxerxes, the king, and these others that have gone before him. Zerubbabel has gone before him. Ezra, the priest, has gone before him. And now, as people are kind of trickling there and back, he's hearing some news. He says, hey, you guys have been back there. You've heard these things. Or you know what's going on. Give me some information here. And you know, these reforms and things that are being done were good things, but there was still something left undone. And there was still something left that caused Nehemiah to have a concern and have a compassion, have a caring spirit about what took place. And God moved in him. You understand? Did you think that all the people that were there still in captivity had a burden and a care for these things? I mean, bits and pieces. I mean, they still had loved ones, and I'm sure they desired to go back. And none of them wanted to see the walls of Jerusalem burn down and all that stuff, and her looking a shambles like that and all that stuff. But this man had a particular burden. This man had something move within him that God kind of just went click. And the heart and mind and being of Nehemiah just started in motion. And he couldn't let it go. He couldn't. It affected his countenance. We'll learn that in chapter 2, how the king said, "What's the matter with you? I mean, you're normally cracking jokes and a pretty happy guy, and now you're all sad." Okay, that's in between the lines if you read carefully. The fine print. So you understand that this is what's going on. And so, again, there's way more history to talk about, but I don't want to focus on all that. I just wanted to kind of give you a little bit of fodder to think about there. Now, let's talk about, for just a moment, the man, Nehemiah. He was, for all intents and purposes, a plain, ordinary man. Someone in captivity, in a place of service of a foreign king. He was, however, highly motivated. He may seemed ordinary and just a normal individual, but he has emerged as one of the most significant leaders in history. You know what God does? He uses the ordinary to do extraordinary things. You know, I would consider myself ordinary. Weird, but ordinary. But I think God prefers it that way, so that he can shine through instead of the band shining through. You understand that God just wants to use people who are willing to be used. It doesn't matter what their attributes are or what talents or abilities they have. God knows. Nehemiah was born in exile, grew up in the faith of Israel's God. He held a high place of honor in the palace of Shushan. He was the king's cupbearer. He tasted the food and drinks before the king ate them. You know what Nehemiah was? Expendable. Here's the cupbearer. You know, the king didn't put somebody that he really liked as his cupbearer. Now, someone he trusted, yes. But like, not like a brother, maybe a brother-in-law, I don't know. Or maybe a brother if he didn't care for him that much. But, you know, he didn't put somebody, because he tasted the king's food to make sure that someone didn't poison it before the king ate it. So that, you know, the food would come in and the cupbearer would have the cup and, you know, he'd take a drink of the wine or whatever it was. And the king would watch him. No seizures, no shakes. You're turning green. Oh, that's just because you don't like it. It's too sour. Okay. Are you feeling okay? You know, and he'd take a few bites of this or that. You know. All right. Everything good? All right. You're not. Oh, don't eat that. Okay. You understand? That was his job. So we have these things told to us, and so Nehemiah was expendable. Just. And he was a captive anyways, right? A slave of sorts, etc. So if it was poison, the cupbearer would die rather than the king. And most people would say, well, that's, you know, spoils of war or whatever, you know. That's a normal thing there. We'd rather have the king than the cupbearer. So his job was something that he was expendable, but through the practice of his job, he obviously developed a close relationship between the king and himself. The king actually cared about how he felt and what he looked like and what was bothering him. I guess mostly because, Nehemiah, are you getting sick from something you ate? You're a little down there. Is this going to affect me too? Okay, think about that. Don't forget about that. Now, God used this relationship for his purpose. You know that God puts us in relationships, in circumstances, in a field of influence that we compass in, that we travel in, that we have that nobody else has. Nehemiah had served a purpose for many years in this particular place for this particular thing. It's very important to realize that God has given us the same opportunity. We're all potential Nehemiahs. we may seem insignificant. We may seem like, well, God can't use me to do something great like build a wall like Nehemiah did. Oh, really? Why not? Why not? He used him. And Nehemiah decided to rise to the occasion. God can use us. He wants to use us. It's his purpose. And God orchestrates all of these things. I want you to think about this little thing. More than 22 years ago, God put in the heart of a young man and a young family to be sent out of Trinity Baptist Church under the leadership of Dr. Bob Smith to come up to this area and start a church. I want you to think about this, because I've thought about this and I just sit and giggle in my chair. Well, do I giggle? Laugh to myself. Girls giggle. Guys, do guys giggle? I don't think so. Okay. It makes me smile. That happened. God sent me, after I was called to preach, I had to go all the way over to Sicily to get called to preach and get right with God in the right kind of church. I'm a farm boy from North Dakota. That's a long ways from home. God worked in my heart. The pastor that reached me and got me into the ministry actually had encouraged us to go to a different school. Some of us preacher boys. It was a good school, particularly, et cetera, et cetera. But I want you to listen to all this. This is crazy to me. There were some circumstances and events that happened, and he recommended we go to a place called Providence Baptist College. There's a pastor named Keith Gomez, who just so happened to be saved under the ministry of Dr. Bob Smith in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Just so happened. So I spent my time there, and a friend and the mentor in the ministry, one of my professors, for some reason he took a liking to me. You may have heard his name, Dr. Cecil Ballard. Okay, he was down here in Texas, I think in the spring of 2005, for a celebration for Dr. Smith, and Dr. Smith was looking for a school man. And Brother Ballard says, I got the right guy for you. So long story short, I go to work for Dr. Bob Smith, who influenced Dr. Gomez, who was the pastor of James Raspberry, who was sent up here to come to this church. So I served under Dr. Smith. Dr. Smith retired. Dr. Lasseter became pastor. And we became friends over the years with this church and the people of this church and Dr. Raspberry and his family. And I get an email that, unbeknownst to me, for over a year and a half, God had laid my name on their heart to become the next pastor here. Do you see this? It just makes me smile. All these little connections that I'm from North Dakota, where there's more cows than people. Okay, where it's cold. Not hot like this. Okay, it may get to like 95 or 100 degrees during the day, but at night it's 50 or 60. Okay, this nonsense that y'all have here is crazy. I'm not built for this. Okay? I couldn't put all these pieces together. Nobody could ever fathom that this would take place. That I go halfway across the world to a foreign country to be serving our country's military, be called to preach, go to a Bible college where this guy knew this guy and this guy knew this guy and this. So, listen. People came out of Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington to start this church. And then some weirdo, 21 years later, comes to be the next pastor of this church. From the same church. Okay, I just want you to see. God does these things. Okay? He orchestrates all of this. I didn't have anything to do with it. So God wants to use this. It's his purpose. He's going to do these things. And listen, Nehemiah has this all built through his life. This particular time and this particular place and these things and all these things taking place in his life. Now, this is what's happening. So we see what's taking place in this history. And now we can get into the idea of what's going on. So look at the first verse here. It says that Nehemiah was here in this place. And in the second verse, it says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So we know that, he receives word from these people, people of his own people, they were his brethren. I don't know if they were necessarily his brothers or sisters or family per se, but they were of the tribe of Israel, or the people of Israel, the tribe of Judah. And these were people that he trusted and knew would tell him the truth about what was going on there. We see how he had a concern. This problem and this difficulty was 800 miles away. He's over here in a foreign country. Jerusalem's over there. He never forgot about Jerusalem. We read that psalm. He was concerned about the people there. He was concerned about the city. He was concerned about the walls being broken down and said, hey, this is God's city. It shouldn't look like this. It shouldn't be like that. He was a man of compassion. He wept and mourned. He had never been there. He was born here in Babylon, in this area. Maybe he was even born in the palace. Perhaps his father was the cupbearer before him. We don't know all that information. He had never been there, but he wept. He was far away, but he wept. The news of that the people were in great affliction and reproach, it broke his heart. And it moved him to cry out to God and to ask him to do something in his life. You see, what does that all have to do with us and this heart of wanting to study this particular passage of Scripture for our church? Folks, we're in a time where America is broken down. The walls are burned. And things are destitute and in trouble. You say, but we're here in Wiley and everything's just fine here. It's not just fine here. Well, nobody's bothering us and nobody's pounding down the doors of our church and nobody wanting to you know, cut our lights off and burn down our walls and things like, well, no, not necessarily. But there is a work to be done. So just to take away from this particular introduction, think about this. The beginning of every great work for God begins with a certain kind of people. If you want God to do something great here in Wiley, I want God to do something great here in Wiley. Years ago when I surrendered to preach, I just said, God, I just want you to use me for whatever you want to use me to do. And little did I know I'd be a Christian school principal for that long. I may have rethought that request. No, I'm just kidding. But I did sit in my office when I got that email from Brother Asbury. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. I can't do this now. I just started a school year. This is ridiculous. But you know, God had a purpose and a plan. If we'll just submit to that. If we'll just be willing to do what God wants us to do. To follow what the Holy Spirit of God is leading us to do. But the beginning of every great work for God begins with a certain kind of people. Will we be that kind of people? Will we? You say, what was it about Nehemiah? What were some of the things about him that made him that guy? The one that would become this great leader. The one that would do this great work and accomplish this great thing for a great God. Well, first of all, he was a concerned individual. He really cared. Do we really care? Hey, let me just put it this way. As mothers and fathers, as grandparents, or whatever you are in whatever stage of life, do you really care what happens to the generations to come? Do you really care? I was able recently to preach a message about passing on a godly heritage. Do we really care enough to pass on God to the next generation? Are we concerned about that? Does it bother? Hey, listen, I told you, I served in our country's military. I love America. I don't love her in her current state necessarily so much. But I love what she stands for, or is supposed to stand for. I love what she was founded upon. I don't want to be a Canadian. I don't want to be a Mexican. I'm an American. You know, there's nothing wrong with those countries. If you're part of those countries, that's fine. But I'm a part of this one. And I care what happens to this one. And we ought to be, right? There ought to be some concern. I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again child of God. And I guess what? I have some concern about brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow Christians, people that call themselves Christians, or churches out there. Are we going to be a concerned individual? We know about Paul that he had a great concern for others. Remember what it says in Romans 10? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You understand that we ought to have and show some concern. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 4. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any of them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. And brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, out of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know what Barnabas was? He was concerned. He had a deep concern. Hey, when he went up to see how things were going in Antioch, after he had affirmed that everything was good, where did he go? He went to seek Saul and find him. Why? Because he was concerned about him. This man cared. He's the son of consolation. He was caring. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why would he do that? Why would he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood and say, Father, not my will, but as thou wilt? Because he had concern for the lost souls of mankind, that they might be saved, that they might be restored and bought back and redeemed. Remember the parable he tells of someone having 100 sheep? If you lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Why? Concern. That poor sheep. What's going to happen to it? Hey, do we have concern for the lost? Do we have concern for fellow Christians? Galatians chapter 6, it tells us, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, kick him while he's down. That's human nature. Throw him out of the church. Let's church him. Bless God. We practice church discipline here. Is that the right thing to do? No, I don't think so. No, it says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. I lost my place. I'll find it here in a second. There it is. In spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Is that possible? Oh, yes. I'm just talking about being concerned. What made Nehemiah that guy? I think him being concerned made him that guy. Will we be that kind of person? That kind of Christian? That kind of church member? That kind of individual that lives in a community that we care whether or not our neighbors die and go to hell? That we care that Christians serve God and live for God? That we just have a level of concern? He was concerned. He was 800 miles away. He was the cupbearer. He got to eat all this great food, although there was the chance that it might be poisoned. But he was in favor with the king. Things were great. I'm sure he didn't have a care in the world. And yet he's concerned about the news from what's going on over there. How are the people doing? What's the city like? He had a concern. We need to have a concern. The second thing that Nehemiah was, is that he was compassionate. He actually had a heart for it. And beyond caring, he was emotionally attached to it. There was some compassion there. We're told of Jesus as he was going through in his ministry. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So this is Jesus going through his ministry. He sees this multitude. How many multitudes had he seen? Bunches of them, right? But this particular multitude moved the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love what the Bible says and how it says it. It says here that then saith he unto his disciples. So he had this movement of compassion toward the multitude. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's amazing. We know that Christ had compassion for us. Are we going to have compassion for others? Are we going to be like it says in Jude, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some having compassion. Have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We need to make sure that we have this element of compassion and care. Paul puts it this way. Excuse me. I found a frog somewhere. Paul put it this way, talking to the Colossians. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let have compassion, one toward another. And then thirdly tonight, and we'll be done with this. Oh my. It should have been done 12 minutes ago. Okay, you've been very kind. You haven't said a word. Maybe you're trying to get me to quit. One more thing. Not only did he have concern and show concern, he was compassionate. But he also was a man that believed God, was not afraid to weep, fast, and pray for a result. He was willing to put in the effort, the investment that it took to get a hold of God to alter the outcome. How much are we willing to invest to see the people of Wiley and this surrounding area saved? How much time in prayer, in fasting, and in weeping for them? You know the verses. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We know that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We know that when these disciples were counting on God to help them in their work, that they prayed. We know Jesus said, hey, you can't do this because some of these things only come by prayer and fasting. You know, some of this work only comes by prayer and fasting. Some of this work only comes by shedding a few tears. Some of this work only comes by weeping over the souls of lost men and women in this community. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It starts with us. Are you a Nehemiah? Are you going to be this certain kind of Christian? One who's concerned, one who has compassion, and one who is willing to believe God and is not afraid to weep, to fast, and to pray for the results. I want it to be an encouragement to you and kind of get you to thinking about this book of Nehemiah. We have much more. I have a whole page and a half more to say. I've already gone 15 minutes past. Sorry, online people, you probably already turned me off. They have that luxury, I guess. You all don't. But I'm glad nobody got up and walked out. That's fantastic. So I'm happy. But are we going to be that kind of person? I wanted to go through the history and give you this idea. And this was meant to be somewhat of an introduction. But I wanted to have a little application for you to look at and think about as well. Consider yourself. God, can you use me here in this church to be a Nehemiah in this community, in this part of the world, in this time? Am I concerned? Where's my compassion level? Am I willing to believe God and look to Him for the results and fast and pray and weep and seek His face? Where am I at? Nehemiah was that guy. Are we that church? Are we that people of God? That's the question.